Normally, I preach in series of messages, either going through a book of the Bible or looking at a topic where we take several studies together. We're in a time right now where we're in between series. Next week is Father's Day, then we have our outdoor service, and I didn't want to start a series and then go away for a couple weeks and come back. So this morning, I'd like to address a subject that frankly has been on my heart and mind for a while, and just in one message address this, and then we'll actually begin our next series of messages in July. My message this morning is entitled, "The Problem Behind the Drug Problem." It probably comes as a surprise to none of you that we have a real crisis on our hands in America when it comes to drug abuse, substance abuse of many kinds. According to an article in the New York Times, drug overdoses are the leading cause of death for Americans under 50 years of age. Leading cause of death. And that death rate is rising faster than ever, particularly because of the rise of the use and the abuse of opioids. Overdoses killed more people last year than guns or car accidents, and is doing so at a pace faster than the HIV epidemic when it was at its peak. The Center for Disease Control now states that 136 people die every day from a drug overdose. Every single day. 50,000 people in the United States died in 2019 from drug overdoses. And that's the latest statistics they have out. They know for a fact that substance abuse skyrocketed during COVID. We just don't have the numbers in yet. And overdoses are only the most visible and easily counted symptom of the problem. Again, in 2019, an estimated 10.1 million people aged 12 and up abused prescription painkillers in that year. Over 10 million people, starting at the age of 12. If you add to that alcohol abuse, it goes to 20.4 million people. Now, to give you an idea of what that number means, that is taking the population of New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, Phoenix, and Philadelphia combined. The top six populated cities in America. That's how many people are abusing substances in our country 2 years ago. Probably a lot more than that now. Furthermore, the total economic burden of prescription opioid misuse alone in the United States is $78.5 billion a year. That includes the cost of health care, lost productivity, addiction treatment, and criminal justice involvement. $78.5 billion a year is lost in our economy to this problem. Now, what do we mean by opioids? You've probably heard that term. Maybe you don't know what it means. Opioids are a class of drugs naturally found in the opium poppy plant. And they're nothing new. It's been around for a long, long time. Some prescription opioids are made from the plant directly. Others are made by scientists in labs using the same chemical complex. Opioids are often used as medicines because they contain chemicals that relax the body and can relieve pain. Opioids include oxycodone, which is the most widely used recreational opioid in the United States. Now, this is a prescription that doctors do prescribe for pain, but it is often abused by those who maybe are not in pain or they are using it outside of a prescription. Hydrocodone is the second among the list of top prescribed opioid painkillers, but it's also high on the list of the most frequently used for recreational use. Codeine is also an opiate. It's used to treat mild to moderate pain. You can get it as a tablet. In fact, they sometimes prescribe Tylenol 3 with codeine, or you find it in a lot of cough syrups. Heroin is an opioid. You say, well, why is that included with painkillers? Heroin was originally developed as a painkiller. In fact, heroin was originally made as a safer alternative to morphine back in the day. They didn't realize how addictive it was. And it's much stronger than morphine. It's actually a modified form of morphine that is much stronger. And then there's fentanyl. Fentanyl is a synthetic opioid painkiller. It is 50 to 100 times more potent than morphine. Those of you that have ever had morphine after a surgery, you know how strong that is? Fentanyl is 50 to 100 times stronger than that. It's 30 to 50 times more potent than heroin. 2 milligrams will kill you. It is so powerful that there have been first responders, both police, firemen, even paramedics, that when they come on a scene of someone that is overdosed on fentanyl, if they get a little bit on their skin or if they breathe a little bit in, they will overdose. That's how strong this is. And many people will die from the abuse of fentanyl. Not only that, if heroin is cut with fentanyl and a person overdoses, Narcan, which often reverses the effects of an overdose, doesn't always work because fentanyl is so powerful. So these are some of the opioids that are being used and abused today. Again, some of those on that list, even fentanyl, is actually prescribed. But when it's misused, then it's often deadly. Now, this isn't just an urban problem. It's not restricted to back alleys or drug houses. Rural areas, middle-class America, has felt the ravages of the opioid scourge. Even central Illinois has not been immune. About 5 years ago, I was invited, along with a number of other people in the Clinton area, by the DeWitt County Sheriff at that time. He's no longer in office, but he had put together a coalition of law enforcement, education leaders, church leaders, community leaders, to try to address the issue. In 2016, there were 7 opioid overdose deaths in DeWitt County in a 9-month period. Now, to put that in perspective, DeWitt County has an average of 2 auto-related deaths a year. So this was a big-time problem in the county. And we came together in what's called the DeWitt County Substance Abuse Coalition. I'm still active in that, trying to discover what can be done. And honestly, it's a bit frustrating because there aren't many clear answers. Now, I don't pretend to be an expert on the subject, but my involvement in that coalition has really caused me to think. And I don't believe that it's coincidental that the substances most often abused in America today are painkillers. I think that ought to tell us something. People are in pain. And I wonder if this drug problem that we have is not just a symptom of a much greater problem. People are in pain, and they're seeking relief from the pain, but they're not finding it in these substances. And so they got to find something a little stronger. A little stronger. Maybe they're trying to escape the pain that they're in, and they try something a little more. and eventually it overwhelms their system and they die. Or they live for years as addicts, and it destroys their lives, it destroys their families, destroys careers. Why? Because people are in pain. Could it be that pain is the problem behind the drug problem? And does the Bible have an answer? Well, I want to begin this morning with society's perception of pain. In a word, society sees pain as a problem to be eliminated. You might think, well, duh. Of course, pain is a problem. Pain is bad. When I'm in pain, I want the pain gone, and I want it gone now. I don't want to have to wait around for something to kick in. I want it gone now. We want everything instant in our culture. And eliminating pain has become the focus. How I feel in the moment takes precedence over everything else. And this led in 1995 to an initiative within the medical community that declared pain as the fifth vital sign. You know, when paramedics come to a medical call, even as firemen, we go to a call, and we the first thing we do is take vital signs. You get their pulse, you get their blood pressure, body temperature, these kinds of things. Well, they've added pain as the fifth vital sign. And what happened is there was a subtle change from pain reduction to pain elimination. And in the opinion of one physician, this has exacted a great societal cost because of the explosion of the abuse of painkillers and addiction. And in light of research documenting the dramatic rise of opioid addiction and opioid-related deaths, delegates at the 2016 American Medical Association meeting voted to stop using pain as a fifth vital sign. But a lot of places are still using it today. You go to a doctor's office, and after they do all the checks, they'll say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain today? That's what it means to treat that as a vital sign. And if it's any higher than probably 3, they're going to try to do something to eliminate it. Beyond the societal increase in addiction, abuse, and overdoses, though, I believe that society's perception of pain has a more fundamental problem. You see, painkillers only temporarily relieve pain. That's what they're designed to do. They don't eliminate the source. And what I believe has happened over these last 25 years or so is that we have focused on the symptom instead of the source. We're so conscious of pain and trying to eliminate the pain, we don't bother to find out what's causing the pain to begin with. We just want the pain to be gone. Now, I'm in no way minimizing chronic pain. And there are people who deal with chronic pain on a daily basis. I'm not suggesting at all that they should not take something to relieve the pain. I also am not minimizing the reality of addiction. And I'm not trying to point fingers at doctors or the medical community or the pharmaceutical community or the users. That's not my point. What I am saying is we have been so focused on the symptom, which is pain, we have ignored the source of that pain. Therefore, everything we do to eliminate pain is only temporary. And I believe that contributes a great deal into the area of addiction. We want the feeling of no pain. Quite honestly, many of these substances go beyond relieving pain and they give us a high. And we feel great for a while. Then we come back down. And you find that the problems haven't been solved. And the pain is still there. So what we do? take it again. And if it didn't work as well last time, well, let's take a little more, or let's find something that's stronger. I think that the problem with society's perception of pain is that it misses the potential benefits of pain. You're saying, benefits of pain? Are you nuts? How can pain be beneficial? It hurts. That's the whole definition of pain. Yes, pain can be beneficial. So I want to consider the significant purpose of pain. Philip Yancey writes in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Despite their protective value, the nervous system and the millions of pain sensors are the most unappreciated bodily functions. They attract mostly abuse and bad feelings. I've never read a poem extolling the virtues of pain, nor seen a statue erected in its honor, nor heard a hymn dedicated to it. Pain is usually described as unpleasantness. Christians don't really know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against a wall in a dark secret moment, many Christians would probably admit that pain was God's one mistake. He really should have worked a little harder and invented a way of coping with the world's dangers. I'm convinced that pain gets a bad press. Perhaps we should see statues, hymns, and poems to pain. Why do I think that? Because up close, under a microscope, the pain network is seen in an entirely different light. It is perhaps the paragon of creative genius. Dr. Paul Brand, one of the world's foremost experts on leprosy, and yes, there is leprosy today, and it attacks the central nervous system. He announces, thank God for inventing pain. I don't think he could have done a better job. It's beautiful. And you say, that guy has been in the field way too long. I don't know too many of us that would describe pain as beautiful. Or openly thank God for pain. It just doesn't seem right. But pain has an important role in our lives. And this is what it is. Pain is an alarm system that tells us that something is wrong. If you sit too close to a fire and you're starting to feel more heat than you really wanted to the point that it's painful, it's telling you you're too close to the fire. If you are hurting in a part of your body, that means something's wrong and it's getting your attention. It's like a bell clanging to warn of a fire. Pain serves a very important function if we pay attention to it. Unfortunately, most of us don't. It's just like the alarm clock that goes off in the morning. How many of us hit snooze? More than once. Even on Sundays, right? Yeah, we do that. Could you imagine having smoke detectors all in your house? In the middle of the night, a smoke detector goes off, wakes everybody up out of a deep sleep, and all you can think of is, turn that stupid thing off. And you go and you beat on it and you unplug it and you tear it out of the wall and go back to sleep. You'd say, don't you think you ought to check and see if there's smoke somewhere? You know, maybe there's a fire going on? Oh, no, we just want the stupid alarm off so we get back to sleep. And that's what we do with pain. We reach for a painkiller to kill the pain, and as long as the pain is gone, we don't think about it anymore. Now, I realize, again, folks that have chronic pain, folks that are maybe recovering from an injury or a surgery or a procedure, they know what causes the pain. There's nothing wrong with taking painkillers. The problem is when we focus only on the pain, we don't deal with the source. And we don't really fix anything. All we do is temporarily kick it down the road. And the real problem is if there is something serious going on and all we do is kill the pain, we're not getting any kind of attention to the real problem, and it's getting worse. Sometimes by the time we discover what's causing the pain, it's inoperable. It may be so far gone, we can't do anything about it. And that's a real problem. Now, pain is not limited to physical discomfort. There is also emotional pain. There is psychological pain. There's spiritual pain. And just like physical aches, pain in these areas of our lives are telling us that there's something wrong. And quite honestly, many people in America today that are self-medicating, that are using and abusing painkillers. One of the drugs that's often used and is becoming increasingly legal in our country, marijuana, is often used to relieve pain. I'm sure it does. Alcohol, sometimes used to relieve pain. I'm not saying it doesn't work. What I'm saying is, if we're only doing that and we're ignoring the emotional, psychological, and spiritual pain that's going on inside of us, we're not fixing anything. We're not even improving anything. It's probably making it worse. What we need to do is to let the pain perform its function, which is saying, hey, something's wrong. And find out what's wrong. And deal with the source. Get to the source of the pain and fix it. Do what we can to address the real issue. And that's where we come to Scripture's perspective on pain. The Bible reveals the origin of pain all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 reveals the introduction of sin into the world and its effects. Adam and Eve violated God's clear command when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verses 16 and 17, God is now pronouncing judgment on mankind. In verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase, what? Your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Then down in verse 17, to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now, God created our bodies with its nerves and everything to feel pain. And again, there is a positive reason for pain. But we see that pain is introduced into the human world because of sin. We live in a world of pain because we live in a sin-cursed world. As C.S. Lewis writes in The Problem of Pain, we are born in pain, we live by inflicting pain, and in pain we die. It's a constant companion in the human existence. Now, I'm not going to try to develop an entire theology of suffering in one message. That's not my point. But when I am immersed in a very personal time of adversity and loss and pain, perspective is critical. Perspective doesn't take the pain away, but it does give me a good handle on what's causing it. It can provide the gift of truth. And here's the truth. We live in a world of pain. All different kinds of pain. Sometimes the cause of that pain is the person that looks at you in the mirror. We sometimes inflict pain upon ourselves by the choices we make, but that's not the only reason. Sometimes we are hurt by others and the choices they make. Sometimes we experience pain that you can't blame on anybody in particular. It happens. Why? Because we live in a world that is cursed. And pain is a result of the original sin. But frankly, pain is a grace from God. And again, you say, what are you talking about? I thought God's grace relieved us of pain. Well, it does. But the pain is there, oftentimes, to tell us that something is wrong. We read in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." Good can come out of suffering and pain. As Lewis famously writes in that same book, "God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world." That's good. That's good because pain shouts, doesn't it? You stub your toe, you fall, you do something, it hurts. And it screams, depending on the severity of the injury. Pain shouts. And what it's shouting is, "Hey, something's wrong here." And it's God's way of showing us that we need to address something in our lives. Physical pain often indicates a physical problem that requires attention. I'd say the same with emotional pain and psychological pain and spiritual pain. If we are hurting inside, if we feel like God is a million miles away, and I remember there was a bumper sticker back when I was growing up. I know young people don't know what bumper stickers are, but it said, you know, if God feels a million miles away, guess who moved? And I, you know, okay, I get it, but does it really help anything? But if God does feel a million miles away, maybe it is us who's moved. Maybe the problem isn't God. Maybe there's something within us. Consider the words of the Lord in Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 16. The Lord says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all the commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life." Whoa. God says, if you reject me and my word, there are going to be consequences. And they can be very, very painful. We will suffer if we walk away from God. And if you persist in the rebellion, he'll add more to it. There are times when parents may inflict pain on a child to teach the consequences of doing wrong. Hebrews 12:10 tells us, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Maybe at times when we're suffering physical pain or emotional pain or psychological pain or spiritual pain, maybe it's because we're living in defiance to what God has for us. I'm not saying that's always the case, but if we find ourselves in a situation where we're hurting and there's no direct cause that we can attribute it to, maybe we should examine our relationship with the Lord. Maybe he's trying to get our attention to something in our lives that needs to be made right. Something's wrong, and he's trying to rouse us. And he may use pain to do that. Maybe we're suffering because God is keeping us from a greater pain. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And this is probably a passage you're very familiar with, but you may have missed the cause. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me.' And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you catch the cause? It's in the very opening line. To keep me from becoming conceited. God knew that Paul had a problem with pride. That's a problem many of us share. And in order to keep him humble, God allowed this thorn in the flesh. Now, scholars have argued for over 2,000 years. What did Paul mean by that? Was it a physical ailment? Was it a spiritual ailment? Frankly, we don't know. It could have been all the above. But it was something very painful. It was something in and of itself that Paul didn't want. Three times he pleaded with God, take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So it wasn't a sin he was committing, it was keeping him from a sin he hadn't yet committed. You say, God would do that to me? Yes, he would. Because, newsflash, your physical comfort is not the most important thing. That's shocking to most Americans. I mean, come on, feeling good is paramount. God says, no, it isn't. Being right is paramount. Sometimes we may suffer to keep us where God wants us to be. But this is so foreign, not only in our culture, but in our churches. We've drifted towards this consumer culture and commitment to self-comfort. And this has eaten away at our understanding of suffering. What is the one universal symbol of Christianity that everybody recognizes? The cross. And what is the cross? An object of suffering, torture, pain, ultimately death. If it weren't for the suffering of our Savior, we would have no hope. And yet we want to eliminate it at every turn. Again, it's not only physical pain we deal with. We may suffer emotionally because our deepest needs aren't being met. Maybe we're in an unhealthy relationship and it hurts. We may suffer mentally because we put ourselves under too much stress. We have unrealistic expectations for ourselves, and we're constantly beating ourselves up. We're in pain. We may be in spiritual pain because we're not where we ought to be with God, and we know better. And God is knocking at our door, trying to make us aware, trying to get our attention. Hey, there's a problem here. Now, the temptation in all of these cases is to reach for a quick fix. I'm in pain. I must eliminate the pain. So we reach for a painkiller. We reach for alcohol. Alcohol, marijuana, and painkillers are the three most abused substances today, in that order. Then reality sets in. We're right back where we started, or maybe even worse. So we look for something stronger, something that'll keep us feeling good longer. We never address the root cause of the pain. Our minds and our bodies become hooked on the feeling. We become addicted to the substances that cause the feeling, craving them more and more. And yet the pain persists. So what can we do? In a word, I think we should seek help. If you're in physical pain, deal with it. And don't just ask the doctor for stronger pain meds unless you already know what the problem is and they can't do anything about it. Then get the stronger pain meds. But if you don't know what's causing the pain, find out. It may be something that can be treated. It may be something that if it's not treated will get worse and could end your life. If you're hurting emotionally, get help. Find somebody that can help you pinpoint the source of your pain and help you to do something about it. Psychologically, maybe you need to slow down. Maybe you need to quit putting so much pressure on yourself. Maybe you need to realize you're not nearly as in control of things as you think you should be. Take a lot of pressure off. Spiritually, consult with the great physician. We read in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. In Psalm 103, verse 3, God is described as the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. In Psalm 147, verse 3, we read, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We also learn from Scripture that suffering is one of the ways in which God causes us to grow. We become mature spiritually, shaped in the image of our Lord. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases James 1, verses 2 through 4. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. It always makes me chuckle when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, will you pray for me that I have more patience? You know what praying for patience really is? Lord, send me problems. Because that's the only way we develop patience. And I don't know too many people that want to pray for more problems. But that's what it is. So when we have the problems that are inevitable in life, instead of rejecting them, instead of running away from them, the Bible says embrace them. Realize that this is helping me grow to become more like Christ. God has orchestrated hardship, affliction, external trials mixed with internal temptations that we might be strengthened. In trials, I learn truths that I wouldn't be open to otherwise. And more important than mere learning, the human soul can be deepened and strengthened and matured. Trials are a part of the path for anyone who wants to follow Christ. The human soul needs adversity in order to reach maturity. Just as physical growth often involves stress, challenge, and even pain. You know, there is such a thing as growing pains. It's real. We may not like it. We may not fully understand it, but it's a reality. Now, I'm not suggesting pain is good in and of itself. What is good in the painful experiences is what results from the pain. If the pain leads us to the source of the problem and we can fix it, then yes, pain was positive. If we do nothing about the pain, pain is not good in and of itself. If pain brings us closer to God, great. Not the pain itself, but the fact we're closer to God. To avoid all suffering, to arrange a life of unending comfort, to eradicate all hardship from our lives, is sabotaging a very vital part of our maturing process. We just simply don't grow up in Christ if we never encounter difficulties. In our affluent Western culture, we not only believe in a life of comfort, we think we deserve it. We're entitled to it. What do you mean I've got to go through something painful? But that's life. Life, frankly, is full of pain. We must never lose sight of the reality that the centerpiece of God's redeeming work is the cross. That place of intense physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. Pain has a way of turning us back to the Savior. David writes in Psalm 69, verse 29, I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. God's megaphone can drive me closer to Him. I can believe Him when He says that this world is not all there is. This life is not all there is. There's something greater awaiting me. And this painful experience may be preparing me for that. On the other hand, pain can drive me farther away from Him. Many people hate God for the pain that they've experienced, for the pain they've seen others experience, especially those close to them. You see, pain can make us better people, or it can make us bitter people. And the choice is ours. Whatever we're facing today, please remind yourself, your pain is no mistake. It's not an accident. It may be precisely what Christ is going to use to bring us to our knees, to draw us back to His purpose and plan. How many testimonies have you heard that said, God had to knock me flat on my back in order to make me look up? He may be doing that. Let me assure you, you cannot have a painful experience that Jesus doesn't understand, with which He doesn't identify. You can't have a crippling disease, a disability, a grief, a heart attack, not even debilitating fear or a panic attack that He can't understand or feel. He's felt it all. He's able to walk with you through your most profound depths of pain, if you let Him. The problem behind the drug problem today is pain, or more specifically, how pain is handled. People are hurting. Let's face it, we are hurting. The biggest lie that we tell as Christians is fine when people ask us how we're doing. How you doing? Fine. We don't tell the truth. Now, I'm not saying that every time someone asks how you're doing, you should give them an organ recital. Boy, my liver is kind of trouble and, you know, pain here and there. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we put on a face. We don't want anybody to know the pain that we're in. But we're hurting people. I often say the church is just a manifestation of the island of misfit toys. Some of you that remember Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer knows what that's about. Because we're all misfits. We're all hurting. We're all broken. We're broken in different ways, but we're still broken. But Jesus is the healer. He is the great physician. He is the God who heals. So our pain screams to us, something is wrong. God may be using our pain as a megaphone to wake us up to what's really happening in our lives. But instead of fixing the problem, many of us just try to muffle the alarm. We try to eliminate the pain, but we're not eliminating the problem. Okay, might even be making the problem worse. Are you hurting today? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? I'm not saying you should simply put up with pain and do nothing about it. In fact, that's the last thing I'm saying. Do something about it. Find the source. Consult the great physician himself, because he can put your life back together again. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, whether we admit it or not, we are hurting people. And we're surrounded by hurting people. But we have the truth of your word. We know that you created our bodies. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have included a system of sensors that alert us to a problem. When we hurt, it's because something's wrong. And I pray that we would take the hurts we experience and bring them to you. Help us discover the source of the problem and deal with it. And help us show others that while we're just as broken as they are, we've discovered the great physician. We can bring them to you, the God who heals, the only one who can put the pieces of our lives back together again. So I pray that you would do a work in each of our lives. Show us where we're hurting and why we're hurting. And then help us to reach out to a hurting world and show them why they're hurting. That through you, they can find not just relief from pain, but true repair, true healing that meets their most fundamental needs they may not even be aware of. Equip us. Make us sensitive to the pains of others. Not that we might fix them, but that we might introduce them to you. It's in Jesus' name.